The Christians at Rome, as we turn to Romans 7, were a mixed community of Gentiles and Jews. And it's clear here that Paul is specially referring to the Jews, though you must bear in mind that the heathen, when they fulfil the things that are written in the law, are a law unto themselves. And so there is a sense in which we must remember concerning the law of God. Now, the law of God is God's word of command, which if a man keep, then he shall live therein, says the scripture. But of course, no man keeps it. And we in our time, our law is based on the moral aspect of that law. But we are descendants of the heathens, and therefore if we were not brought up to know the Bible and know the law which was in it, the law which we would have been following is whatever we thought was right. And sometimes it would have coincided, because it was moral and because we're moral creatures, with the things that God has commanded. So Paul is speaking here to those who at the very least have an inkling of the law, and to the Jewish Christians who knew the law pretty thoroughly, more than we do probably from reading the Bible, because they actually practiced it and had done the sacrifices and all the other things that are mentioned. Now he makes the point that that law has dominion throughout our lives. And what he goes on to do is to give an example from marriage. The woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And incidentally, of course, he's indicating that second marriage is fine in the right circumstances. There is all the difference between whether the husband is dead or not. If you took the same course of action of marrying another man, when he's dead, that's fine. While he's alive, that isn't fine. Everything turns on his being dead. It perhaps might help us to just go into this by thinking that we are British citizens. But if we were to go to Canada, British citizens or not, we would be expected to live by the law of that land. It would not be acceptable to say, oh, we obey the British law, bye-bye, no mind. If you go to the United States, or whatever country you go to, despite your citizenship, which is elsewhere, the parallel being that our citizenship is in heaven, we are bound by the law of that land. So Paul is going to argue that the old law of the Old Testament is dead, and that the believer in Christ, free to do so because the law is dead, is married to another, even to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his argument. We are not under the law, but under grace. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not belong to the Old Testament law. Now, that's his argument. In verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now, is it the law that is dead, or is it the person? Now, in fact, though Paul hasn't mentioned it, the woman is bound by the law of her husband so long as he is alive. But it could, only in theory, because it's God's law, but it could, in theory, come about another way. If that law were repealed, then clearly it would not apply either. It's not appropriate to repeal that law, but one could give an example, perhaps, where you see it. Now, why I say that is because Paul here has jumped to the law being repealed, that it's not so much ourselves who are dead, though he gives that not so much the law that is dead, it's us who have become dead to the law. In our case, the law has been repealed because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. He died for sinners on Calvary. He shed his precious blood. We are bought at a price by our Redeemer. We belong to him, and we are dead to the law. Now, it's helpful to remember that we keep the moral law. And we do so because the Lord Jesus kept it. He was our representative, and he fulfilled the law in its every part. And we are in him, and therefore the law is kept because we belong to him. We keep the law. But we ourselves cannot keep the law. We are saved by grace, not by the law. It's the same principle that we don't do good works to be saved, but we do them because we are saved to enter into fulfilling those things that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, I admit that this passage, very interesting feature, says that Paul writes some things that are hard to be understood. Now, Paul wrote by the same inspiration of the Holy Ghost as did Peter. And the fact that things are expressed in a little more difficult way doesn't invalidate them at all. But this is what he's saying. That in belonging to Christ, who has fulfilled all the law for us, we are freed from that law which we couldn't fulfill anyway and in which we have failed. And it's the body of Christ, the shedding of his blood, that avails for us and has fulfilled that law to us. So, we are married to another, not to that law. We are married to the Lord Jesus Christ in this picture, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit to God. So, though it is right that we should read the law, and though it is right that we should understand what the Lord Jesus perfectly fulfilled, It is not our aim to fulfill the law. Our aim is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. But in so much as he fulfilled the law, our aim can't be different. But it's done a different way. Not through learning the law and trying to do it, but through believing and trusting in the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when in verse 5, Paul begins to use the expression, and wherever he uses it, in the flesh, he doesn't mean like we might use the phrase, in the flesh is to be alive. He means the natural man. He means the before conversion man. Before redempted. Before he'd been redeemed. When we were in the flesh. When we were in our old nature. The nature in which we were born. The motions of sins. Oh, let me try and explain that. The Greek word underlying motions has nothing to do with movement. It has to do with suffering. We get words like pathological and so on from this particular Greek word. And it means things that happen, things that occur to people which are bad. So you can see that occurrences, for example, like motions, is a good word to translate it. And I always find it helpful to think of occurrence as a word that nowadays for us helps. The occurrences of sin. When we were in the flesh, and whenever we were sinned, worked in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. All our sins, which kept on cropping up, the motions of them, if you like, the occurrences of them, they were by the law, but they worked within us to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. So the law is dead to us, but it could be the translated, we being dead to that in which we were held. But either way, the truth is clear. We are dead to the Lord and married or alive unto Christ. That we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Probably the most famous exposition of the oldness of the letter is Shylock in the Merchant of Venice, who must have his pound of flesh, but it must be a particular bit. And of course it would be the bit that would kill the person. But there are many examples of being in the oldness of the letter, insisting to the last dot on a particular right, on a particular sin that somebody has committed. It can't be overlooked, because this has to be fulfilled in that, you see. But we serve in a new way. We serve because the Lord has baptized his people by the Holy Spirit. We do not need to be kept reined in by the law, but by our devotion to the Saviour and his devotion to us. But we are kept reined in. Now, what shall we say then? What shall we conclude? How shall we continue to look at this, he says. Is the law sin? God forbid. Now, the law is what God has spoken. The law is God's word, so it cannot be sinful. It might be of limited duration, of limited application, but there cannot be any sin attached to it. And he says, now, I have not known sin but by the law. Now, that does not make the law sinful. If, for example, truth, we'll call it the law of truth, says to somebody who's sinned in some way that what you have done is wrong, that law does not take away the responsibility from the sinner. The law is not wrong because it underlines to that person that you shouldn't have done this or done that. Doesn't make the law bad, but it does tend to make the people cross who've done things wrong. And just remember that. That will help you now with the next bit. I had not known sin, but by the law. And then he quotes the 10th commandment. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now it's the same word as lust. If I read it like this, you'll get how it's written in the Greek. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not lust. But sin, not the law, I had, just to give an example by of what Paul is arguing, if I had lusted after anything before, and now the 10th commandment is the law of God comes home to me in a very powerful way. Of course it could convict us of sin. But he gives the example that it makes it worse. It shows the sinfulness of sin. You grit your teeth and you hate the whole idea of truth and commandment. That's the situation he's seeking to describe. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of lust, all manner of desire. The word literally means desire. But it is the word that's used to translate in the Greek the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking the opportunity of the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, which is also desire or lust. Now, we sometimes say that we mustn't put ideas in children's head if they are wrong. For example, if they've been caught wrongdoing, you mustn't say to them, did you do this? And start naming other things of which they're not guilty and possibly quite innocent, perhaps even don't know about them, because you're putting ideas into their mind. Things they never knew about. And Paul is saying that it's the same principle. That the law of God gives occasion to sin to have a real go at us. Without the law, sin was dead. Now, ignorance of the law doesn't let us off. But ignorance of the law does allow us to do the things that the law commands not to do without worrying about it. We have no idea that it's wrong. And of course that is very true about the way many non-Christians in our country live today. They have no idea that many of the things that they do quite happily are wrong. So he says, without the law, sin was dead to me. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin came to life, sin revived, and I died spiritually, is what he means here. And that commandment, which was ordained to life, it was ordained to do me good, I found to be unto death. Because sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. Now the principle of deceit in sin is set forth in the passage in Genesis 3 that we read on Sunday, where Satan deceived Eve and therefore brought the whole race under condemnation. It is the first act of deception recorded in man's history and in the Bible. But still the same principle occurs, that wherever sin is entered into, not merely temptation, it deceives us. James chapter 1 speaks of, has a little comment, doesn't he, about sin. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. John 1:14. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Different picture. Do not err, my beloved brethren, the deceitfulness of sin. It seems all right until you've done it, and then all the recriminations, all the leadings to death occur. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. So the law is holy, the commandment holy, and just and good. Now how can that be responsible for making me sinful? Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. It was all to do with sin. Sin which came into the world by Adam and Eve. Was that then which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. We spoke in an illustration not long ago of the police stopping a car and not only finding out it to be wrong, what they saw, but looking round to find all the other things that were wrong. We call it throwing the book at people. And that's the sort of principle that is speaking of here. That sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Without the commandment, without the law, I was quite happy to sin. When the commandment was made, its significance became true to my conscience and I knew it. It was a big fight and I didn't want to leave it. And it made me very worked up. But this exceeding sinful nature of sin became apparent. It gripped me. It had me. It wasn't as easy to leave as I thought it would be. And the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And it does so by underscoring, underlining the sinfulness of our sin. Because when we begin to understand that we're sinners and that our sins were very sinful, that of course we begin to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. Now, at verse 14, a big change happens. There has been a great deal of argument among interpreters as to whether Paul is talking about before he was a Christian or after he was a Christian. They tend to say, those who believe that he was talking about before he was a Christian, that some of the things he says he does as a Christian are not appropriate for a Christian believer. On the other hand, unless you're a Christian believer, you're not likely to react with the mind, I serve the law of God, for example. No unbeliever, still in the natural man, could say that. So we have to make a decision, because it does affect practical Christian living, whether we think for the rest of the chapter, Paul, who's talking about himself, is remembering his pre-Christian experience, or whether he's talking about what he goes through as a believing Christian. Now, perhaps the most significant thing to notice is that from verse 7, for example, right up to verse 14, everything is past tense. I had not known sin. I had not known lust, except the law had said. It wrought sin, wrought in me. Without the law, sin was dead. I was alive without the law, but sin revived and I died. I found the commandment to be unto death. You get the point, don't you? Everything so far is past tense. What he was in the natural man, what he was as a non-believer. But now look at verse 14 onwards. It's is, I am carnal. 15, for that which I do, for what I would, I do not, what I hate, I do. And right through to the end, it's all present tense. And for myself, I am delighted to believe that Paul is talking about his experience as a believer. And we'll go on to see why. And I feel that to take these things away from a believer and tell them that the things that are written here were only their experience before they were saved, I think is to remove much of the joy. Well, he says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. In other words, he says, there is the natural man in me. He's going to explain this a bit more. He isn't in the natural man anymore, but the natural man is still in him. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin, sold into slavery. Now, is that a true experience of believers? Think about it. That which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Now, here you're looking at the description of an experience that, in our unbelief, we wouldn't have said for the most part. We wouldn't have spent our lives saying, well, these things that I'm doing are not really for me, and these things which I don't do, I really should be doing, and vice versa. So let's say that Paul here is speaking about the Christian experience. What John was talking about with the two armies, the fight within, the battle against sin. It's still there. But sin is not going to have the dominion. It is not going to win. It is not going to be that which we want to do. It catches us out and grieves us, but it was not the master mind of our hearts. This is what Paul is saying. There is still a remnant of sin. It won't have dominion over us. It won't rule over us. The Lord Jesus will rule over us. But the remnants are still there to be driven out. For that which I do, I allow not. So he says, I still do things that I regret. Maybe he got too cross with Barnabas, because he was reconciled to Barnabas afterwards. It may not be the reason. But we do things that we wish we'd not done upon mature thought, we know we shouldn't have done. And then he says, what I would do, how I would do things, the way I would choose to do them, I don't manage it. But the things I hate of sin, sometimes I do. Those things I do. Now, Paul lived a life of great missionary service. He's not saying all the time he was doing what he allowed not, and the things he wanted to do, he didn't do. But he was aware that there were times when he was caught out in these things. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Well, that's obvious. If it's something in the law that gives you a guilty conscience, then you're saying, because you have a guilty conscience, that the law is right. And then he says, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, in my old nature, in the remnants of my old nature, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. By nature, there is nothing good. There is none perfect, no, not one. There is none that sinneth, no, not one. In me, as I was, in my old nature, and with what remains of it, dwelleth no good thing. Dwelleth is an important word here. Just that it continues. If I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now it's verse 17 which is the liberating verse. If it's true for a believer, then this is the most wonderful thing. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, you can't abdicate your responsibilities. If you sin, you're responsible for it. And yet he says, you see, it catches me out. It wasn't something that I set about saying, I will do this. But it's caught me at it. It is an indwelling sin. And sometimes it bids to rule my life, but it's not going to have dominion over me. It's the sin, not I. Well, now, he's not getting rid of his responsibilities. What he is saying is, I disavow this. Now, I'm sure you know the experience. I certainly do. You find yourself having done something which you bitterly regret, and you say to the Lord, I know I did it, and I know it was wrong. And this power came over me, this thought came over me, and I actually refused to own it. Forgive me all its consequences, but accept me in this. It is no more I don't want to do this. But it's the sin being so powerful, not always, but when it happens, it's sin that remains, that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. Oh, I want to do the things that are good. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Don't find it easy to do the things which I know the Lord would have me do. To will is present. I want to do them. I know that it's the governing attitude of my heart. Sin does not govern. But even then, I find that though I want to do it, I can't always succeed. Something comes over me. And then he repeats it. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. If Paul was talking about his experience before he became a Christian, you can see how much encouragement for a believer is lost. If Paul is saying that as a believer, if you like, as a top apostle, though I don't think we should talk like that, the good that I would, I do not. That isn't the story of his life, history, but these things obviously sometimes caught him out. But the evil which I would not, that I do. A sinner, saved by grace, and though that grace conquers him, and it's put in 1 John in a way that I think sometimes people don't always understand. I don't know. That's right. 1 John 3, verse 8. Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now, that worries people too. I can't be born of God because I do commit sin. And Paul is saying here, the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And the thing is true, both verses. 1 John, you see, if we are born of God, sin, what he means is, that sin is not our ruling faculty. Sin is not having dominion on us. If we're born of God, his seed remaineth in us. And that sin will not be counted against us because we're in him. We're born again of him. We belong to him. All his advantages and merits are for us. So, we do not commit sin. But Paul does commit sin. But it's the same truth. It's not of his doing. The seed of the Lord Jesus remains in him. These things occasionally master him, but they don't rule him in any permanent capacity. Now he says in verse 20, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now this is the same truth in verse 17. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 20, now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul is not saying I'm not responsible. He's saying, I am responsible and I disavow it. It wasn't what I wanted to do. Not part of me. My old nature. And I've disavowed my old nature. It's the sin that from time to time resurfaces. And then to return to his use of the word law, I find then a law. I think we probably say today we find then a principle. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And then this wonderful expression that an unbeliever hardly could say. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. We all say, we love the Bible. We love everything that's in it. It's the light of our life. But then there are things that the Bible says that we know we're not up to scratch on. When I would do good, evil is present with me. So there's a battle royal going on here. But the spiritual nature in Christ is going to win. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. The sin which distinguishes us, the sin which is part of our nature, the most indwelling of our sins. It's there fighting to bring us low, but it can't, and it won't, because we're in Christ, and his seed is in us. It'll just surface, and of course when we die, then it'll be gone forever. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, or this body of death? Now, I think what the Bible has is, what the authorized translators have said, is right. I don't think he's saying, who shall deliver me from the death of my body. But he's saying that there is a whole corpus. There is a whole body of sin. Not the most powerful, not half, only a part, but it is still very powerful there. Now, who will deliver me from the body of this death? That's where it would like to go. Well, the answer is, I thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he's speaking now of his current situation. With the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. He's not saying that once he was in the flesh, which he is. He's saying that even now, while I myself serve the law of God, there are times when my old nature resurfaces and I do sin. Now that is a wonderfully liberating expression. If these things are true as Paul as a Christian, how it helps us. Well, there are none of us that do not sin. There are none of us who've got the entire victory. Wesley was wrong to think in terms of perfectionism. So there is this warring, these two armies. The old Hebrew word was Mahanaim. The two armies that came against Jacob. I thank God that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who will perfect me and bring me safely to glory. And with my mind, not just in theory, but with all the direction of the authority and governance of my mind, I serve the law of God. But when the flesh gets the upper hand for a brief while, I revert to the law of sin. But the Lord delivers me. The Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I pray that may have been a help to you. We're coming on to one of the great chapters, at least the latter part of chapter 8, one of the great chapters of the scripture soon. We'll probably take two occasions to go through Romans 8.